Lord, you indeed do love us. May we never ever forget that. You indeed have demonstrated it time and time again, not just with the giving of your Son for the cleansing of our sins, but with every breath we take, with everything we have in our possessions, with every offspring that we have, with every friendship that we have with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Father, everything is a blessing from you. And may we never, ever, ever forget just how fortunate we are. And now, Lord, as we come to you in prayer, we pray, Father, that you would search our hearts. There's none of us here, Father, that are free from sin. We all have iniquity. We all commit sins daily, Lord. And we know it, Father, if we look back on our lives, if we look back on the moments, the days, we realize, Father, that the thoughts that we have that betray us, the actions, the attitudes, the way we treat each other sometimes that betrays us. Father, we ask that you would bring these things to our remembrance, that we may ask your forgiveness of them, Lord. And in so doing, Father, may you cleanse us of that sin, that we can approach your throne, Father, in a worthy manner. And now, Lord, as we do so, we look at the world around us, the protests that are going on, even in our own country, the protests that are going on in Europe and in Greece and in Rome, Father, all over the world, the unrest, the anger, the wars, the rumors of wars. Father, come quickly, please. And now, Lord, we bring to you so many with health concerns, Lord, for Jan Pugh and for Virgil Redmond, for Ed, Lord. We miss him. Father, we miss his, the way he wears his hat, the way he puts his coat on. Even, Father, his cold hand sometimes when we shake it. But we know, Lord, that he is in your care. And we pray, Father, that you would watch over him, Father. Father, for so many things on this list. Father, for a church need, Lord, for full restoration of fellowship of a disciplined believer. Father, we know that discipline is a necessary element of a healthy church. And when it needs to happen. And we as believers, Father, even if that discipline is upon one of us, needs to accept it and realize, Lord, that this is how you run things. And we thank you for running them the way that you do, Father. So, Father, we pray for that. We pray for finances for these other churches, Lord. We pray for finances for our own church, Father. Lord, again, you have just blessed us immensely. And we know, Lord, that the only reason that we are here, that we can come through the doors of this building every Sunday morning and lift your name up and praise and worship you, Father, is because of you. Because you are the one that's doing it, not us. So, Father, we thank you for that. And now, Lord, for this country, Father, it seems like it's just going downhill, Lord. And we know, Father, that if you so choose, you can get a hold of all of our leaders, Father, get a hold of their hearts and just turn us around and make us go in the right direction. But we also know, Lord, that If it doesn't happen, we pray, Father, as individual believers, for the strength to stand, for the strength to echo our voices when they need to be, and even need to, and be silent, Father, when we need to be. But also, Father, to help one another, which is what we discussed today, Lord, that we could come alongside our brothers and sisters in the Lord, Lord, and bear their burdens. As your word says, Lord, bear ye one another's burdens and thus fulfill the will of Christ. May we be ones to do that readily, that others may see us, Lord, and say, look what love they have one for another. Father, we pray. We pray for your provisions in this service, in what's about to take fold, Lord, or take place, that you would be with our pastor as he brings a message to us, Lord, that we know that you have laid on his heart. May our ears and eyes be open. May our hearts be ready for your word. And may we leave this building today changed by it. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and your kindness. These things we'll pray in Jesus' precious and wonderful name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Ron. We appreciate that. Children up through age 5, you're free to go to nursery at this time. Just wanted to let you know that we're not a grandparent yet. We're not grandparents yet. Sarah was supposed to have her baby Monday, I guess. That was the due date, and so it's not happened. So tonight I think she goes into the hospital, and they're going to start doing some things to kind of make things move along a little bit more quickly. So hopefully next Sunday we'll have more news for you. There is a card on the back table in the foyer. This is for Betty Dickinson. She had some foot surgery, and so just she's not here today. So if you want to sign that card and wish her well, certainly feel free to do that. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's word together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this text, the scripture. We thank you for the book of Romans. Help us to take the things of the book of Romans and try to understand them and apply them to our lives. We thank you that we belong to you, and may we experience the joys of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, as Christians, it can be all too easy to forget the joys of our salvation. We know that David, for example, in the Old Testament, forgot the joy of his salvation due to his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. In fact, in Psalm chapter 51, verse 12, he prayed to God and he said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." It is easy to allow the difficulties of our lives and what's going on currently in the world to drive from our hearts and minds the reality of who we are in Christ and the joys that are supposed to be a part of the Christian life. Now in Romans chapter 3, we read that we have been justified through faith in Christ. We're declared righteous through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you remember, when we looked at Romans chapter 4, we saw the life of Abraham as being a supreme example of someone who was justified by faith. Something that took place prior to the law being given to him, or the law being given at all, and his being circumcised. So as we leave chapter 4, and we move now to Romans chapter 5, we find a very important word, very significant when this word appears in Scripture. This word is the word therefore. Ever heard that word? Therefore. In other words, since all that has been talked about in chapters 3 to 4 or chapters 1 to 4, we could even say, is true, what does this mean? And how does it apply to those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's all this stuff before Romans chapter 5, verse 1, is true, it is a reality, therefore, what does that mean? What do we do with it? So this morning, we're going to be looking together at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And as we do this, we will examine five specific joys of belonging to God and of being a Christian. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me, if you haven't already done so, to Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. What is the first one? The first one we find in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people are always talking about peace. You know, you turn on a TV and they've got peace talks and peace negotiations and the desire for peace. And we talk about peace between nations. There's not a lot of peace between nations right now. I think it wouldn't take much to start off a real nasty war in a couple different places. So people talk about world peace or peace between nations. And let me just tell you right now, that really isn't going to happen on any kind of major level until Jesus Christ is coming back and ruling the world. You know, world peace just ain't going to happen. Basically, one writer put it this way, peace is only a time to rearm when it comes to the nations of the world. It's just kind of a breathing spell for everybody to kind of get rearmed. Then you talk about peace in families, you know, and peace between people, people getting along with each other. And we recognize that there's not a lot of peace sometimes in families, and people long for that. And they long for peace in their hearts. And those are all good things, peace in our hearts, peace among family members, world peace. But the peace we need the most is peace with God. The words here, we have, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The words we have are in the present tense, and they're based on our being declared righteous by God through faith in Christ. The peace under discussion here is a fact. We have peace with God because of faith, our faith in Christ. The peace is a fact that is not necessarily a feeling, although many believers would say, yes, I've felt the peace of God. We must remember that by nature, people are sinners, and that God hates sin. That's a real problem if you're trying to have peace with God. You're a sinner, and God hates your sin. So what are you going to do? Well, the Bible says come to Christ. God is an enemy of sin. He is an enemy of sinners who commit sin and refuse to repent and turn to Christ. Let me read to you some passages of Scripture about God and sin. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. That's found in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, not verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What were we before we became a Christian? We were alienated from God and we were hostile in mind according in terms of the things of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, and referring to previous verses, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Humanity, left to itself, people left to themselves, are enemies of God. And God is at war with humanity. People are by nature children of wrath, children of their father, the devil, and we see this mentioned by Christ in John chapter 8, verse 44. And people left to themselves would prefer to do the desires of their father, the devil. And reconciliation, the idea of two parties coming together and having peace, is a significant benefit of salvation. Amen? Isn't it good to be reconciled to God? Once we trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, we are reconciled to God. Reconciliation, as we said, is a bringing together of two parties who were formerly at odds with one another. You can think of business partners being at odds with each other and being against each other, and then somehow through a process they get reconciled with one another. You can think of maybe a married couple being separate or having problems and not doing well with each other, and through a process, maybe counseling, maybe help from a pastor, help from any number of people, they become reconciled. God and a repentant human being are reconciled through Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Looking together at verses 17 to 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's the gospel. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Being reconciled to God leads to our no longer being God's enemy. The Bible in Ephesians 1 verse 6 talks about believers being accepted in the brethren or in the beloved. We are no longer at war with God, and we are now at peace with God. We have been reconciled to him. The fact of our being at peace with God can bring peace to our hearts, and we can experience the sweet quiet of the soul, as described to us by somebody named Charles Hodge. Being at peace with God gives us strength to serve him and allows us to have confidence that we now are his friend and he will never leave us or forsake us, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. So what's the first joy of belonging to God? That joy is that we are now reconciled to God and that we now have peace with him. That's a lot better than being his enemy. Number two, what's the second joy? Second joy is that we are kept by his grace. Back to Romans 5, verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we'll stop there. Through Christ, by faith, by grace, we have been given access to God. We had no access to God prior to our becoming a born-again Christian. The Jews of Paul's day would have considered such access unthinkable. They could say, how can you possibly have access to God? Because they had all these religious things that prevented that seemingly from happening. They had the tabernacle for a while, and then they had the temple, which took the place of the tabernacle. And within the tabernacle and within the temple, there were boundaries. There was a place within the tabernacle and later in the temple where only the high priest could enter in. And that place was called the Holy of Holies. And he would do that once a year on what was called the Day of Atonement, where he would offer sacrifices for himself and also for the sins of the people of Israel. He would briefly enter into that place, and he would offer those sacrifices. And it is said that bells were sewn on his garments as he wore them, those particular garments for that day. And the people could hear him inside the Holy of Holies performing his priestly functions. And if the bells ever stopped ringing, the people knew that the high priest had offered an unworthy sacrifice and had been killed by God for performing his duties in an unworthy manner. Exodus chapter 28. Christ's death changed all of this. See, the Old Testament made it very clear that you really didn't have very much access to God. But as you looked at the Day of Atonement, that presented a picture of what it would be like when Christ came, and then access would be provided for everyone who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ was crucified, and most of you have read this, I'm sure, the veil of the temple, which blocked the entrance to the Holy of Holies, was ripped. And it was ripped from top to bottom, signifying that God did it and man didn't do it. We find this in Matthew chapter 25. God ripped that veil, he just ripped it, signifying that now the way to God was open through what Christ did on the cross. Christ's death had opened the way to God the Father for people who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for their salvation. Believers now have access to God the Father through God the Son. The way has been opened. The Old Testament boundaries were now eliminated. As believers, we have access to God through Christ, and we stand in his grace. The same God that saved us is also going to keep us. If you're truly a believer and you're trusting in Christ and him alone for your salvation, he is not going to cast you aside. He is going to keep you. If you are truly born again and you fall into sin, the Holy Spirit is not going to leave you alone until you repent and come back into fellowship with him. Now, somebody would say, well, we've seen some people that they say they're a Christian, and man, they just kind of go out and do whatever they want, and they never darken the door of a church again. They never get involved in the things of God. And what we have to look at that is the very strong possibility those people were never saved to begin with. You know, the Bible speaks about false converts. Ultimately, only God knows the heart, and we have to accept that. But there are times when we have to at least strongly consider the possibility that such individuals who walk away from the Lord and don't come back are probably not really Christians to begin with. We stand in God's grace through Jesus Christ. Now, the word stand actually refers to something that is immovable. God's grace, the very foundation of our salvation, the very source of it, of our faith, which we have in Christ, is a grace which calls us, saves us, and keeps us, and is unmovable forever. If you're a Christian, you're in. You're not going anywhere, and God is going to keep you. And not only will he keep you, he will enable you to persevere to the end, to persevere in your faith. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says that he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Who started this whole thing anyway? Salvation comes from God. It didn't come from us. God is the one that initiated all this. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 says that our salvation is from the Lord. If we get saved, it's from God. So he who started it through calling, election, predestination, etc., is going to complete it in us until the day that we stand before him with our glorified body. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says that we are to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You can go to God. You can pray to God. It doesn't matter how bad a day you had. It doesn't matter what you said or what you did, but you can come to God and you can get on your knees and you can ask for grace and you can ask for mercy. You have access to him. He's going to keep you forever, and he wants to hear what you have to say. Turn with me, if you would, just to Romans chapter 8. I know I read some of this last week, but it's worth reading again. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 to 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, and you know, that includes us, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're a Christian, not only you won't walk away, but in reality you can, because he's going to keep you. The words for that are eternal security, and the other side of that coin is called perseverance of the saints. You know, God keeps us so that we will persevere in the faith. And if God doesn't keep us, we're in trouble. So what are the two joys of the Christian life? First of all, we can recognize that we have peace with God. We're not at war with God anymore. God doesn't hate us anymore. Maybe some days in our worst moments when we do something or think something or say something that we really feel bad, we think God just hates us. How could he possibly put up with that? But in reality, he doesn't feel that way. And what we need to do is go back to him immediately and confess that thing as sin and receive his forgiveness. And secondly, we are kept forever. We stand in God's grace. And we don't have to worry about losing our salvation. Number three, third joy, is that we will share his glory. Now this is kind of hard for me to comprehend how I'm going to share God's glory. All you do in the morning, get up and look in the mirror and say, boy, I don't know about that. But in reality, we will share his glory. In verse 2, again, the second part of it, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So the third joy that we share as belonging to God is that we look forward to sharing his glory. The word hope is a word that refers here in this particular context to something that is certain but hasn't happened yet, a certainty that is not yet realized. It speaks of our destiny, which means that we are going to be sharing in God's glory. All you got to do if you want to know where you're going to end up is read Revelation 21 and 22. That sounds like a pretty good place to me to be looking forward to going. And we're going to be seeing God as he is, the Bible says, and we will be sharing in his glory. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 says, grace, mercy, and peace from God, who is our hope. Is there any other hope in the world but God? If you really look at the world the way it really is, there is no hope apart from God. There is no hope apart from Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. John chapter 17, verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one. Here the Son is praying to the Father and saying, the glory that you gave me, I have also given to those who follow me. He's talking there about his disciples, but of course is also referring to all other believers. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. Is it in America? Not really. It's in heaven. We have earthly citizenship, and there's nothing wrong with that, regardless of what country you're from. But our ultimate citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Isn't that interesting? He's transforming our body to be like his body by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Christ has unlimited power. He's God, and he can take our body and make it in conformity with his body. Now, there's a lot of people out there, and if you listen to certain charismatics, and I think these are kind of on the extreme fringe, and if you listen to Mormonism, they will teach that man is going to become a god, that we're all gods, that we're going to be a god, and particularly males in Mormonism get to have their own planet, and they get to have multiple wives. They're just going to be good Mormons. Look up Mormon theology, and it will tell you a lot about Mormonism. And there's some fringe charismatics who are saying that we're going to be gods, just like Jesus is God. Well, let me tell you something. Yes, we are going to be glorified, and there will be a sense in which we'll be like Christ, but we are not Christ. We are not deity. We are not made of the same stuff as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we are the creature. God is the creator. We are not God. So if anybody tries to tell you we're going to be a god, say no, but we will have a glorified body, and that will be enough for me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him. So we will be like him, but we will not be God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, we are predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. We're going to be like Christ. We're going to be glorified, and we're going to be without sin. We're not going to be eternal like God is, but we will have a glorified body that would be similar, probably, to the body that Jesus had when he came back from the dead at his resurrection. We will be like him, but we won't be him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So there we've looked at very quickly at a number of different verses that talk about the fact that we are going to share in the glory of Christ. And that is really beyond our ability to comprehend it. But it's something to look forward to. And it's one of the joys of being a Christian. Oftentimes, we make a little joke and say, man, I really need a glorified body right about now. Well, you're going to get a glorified body. It's going to happen. And that's something to look forward to. And also look forward to the fact that we will see Christ and see him as he is. You won't have to worry about getting vaporized just because we get a glimpse of God. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read to you verses 50 to 58. 1 Corinthians 15. We read these a lot at funerals. I happen to like this particular passage. So usually you read these at the committal service of someone. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. See the change, perishable to imperishable, mortal to immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is not master over the Christian. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. In your hymn books, number 551, there's a song, and I'll just read the words to you really quickly. Obviously not going to sing them. 551, Oh, to be like thee. Anybody ever heard of that song? If I'm not careful, Mary will run up here and start singing to us. But, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep in my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, filled with thy love. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, fit me for life and heaven a love. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in my sweetness, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Are you looking forward to standing before Christ? I trust that you are. That's the joy of being a Christian, that one day we will share his glory and we will be like him. Number four, we can rejoice in our tribulations. What's another joy? We can rejoice in our tribulations. Back to Romans 5, verses 3 to 4. Now, I don't know how you feel, but I don't like tribulations, okay? I really don't. I don't like trials. I don't like suffering. I don't like it when things go wrong. I like to feel good. I like to have all my bills paid, and I like everybody to be nice to me, and I like things to go smoothly. You ever felt like that? But you know how it is in the real world. Things aren't always like that, are they? Things can go really, really bad. In fact, the word tribulation here is a word used for pressure, like a press squeezing fluid out of olives or grapes. And these pressures that we're talking about here, these tribulations, are not just referring to ordinary stuff. You know, the ordinary problems that everybody has, you know, the car breaks down, the wife gets mad at you, the dog runs out in front of the road and gets hit, you know, those kinds of things. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. We're talking about pressure and tribulation because you're a Christian. Things that are happening to you just because you're a believer in Christ, like that Iranian pastor who refuses to recant. He refuses to give up Christianity and go back to Islam, and now they're threatening to kill him. So far, he's alive. I'm not really sure why. Maybe there's enough international pressure on the Iranians not to take his life. Or those Coptic Christians who had a demonstration and said, hey, government, come on, you've got to help us out here. And basically the government troops opened fire on them. This happened fairly recently, apparently, in Egypt. And certainly we can think about the North Korean Christians who are daily being persecuted for their faith. And you really wouldn't want to be a Christian in Saudi Arabia, you know, because that's not real open to Christianity either. And Christians over there tend to be killed, whipped, or thrown in jail. So you have all these things, and we start thinking about, well, what about America? You know, we can come to America, and we can go to church, and we can do this, and we can do that, but I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to see, as you look at the horizon and some of the things that are coming down from the government, and some of the things that have even happened in Canada that may be influencing our own politics, that, you know, even here, we're facing an increasingly hostile culture. Some here may have already faced ridicule. Somebody may have ridiculed you, or you may have lost job opportunities, or there may be family strife due to being a believer in Jesus Christ and trying to live for him. And so we should expect to be squeezed. We should expect persecution. We should expect suffering. And we don't go around doing dumb things and deliberately trying to make it happen because we're being unwise or insensitive or behaving badly. But it may happen just as we're going out through the ordinary things of life, and we're trying to be a good person. We're trying to stand for the gospel. And we may have people come after us. And if such persecution and suffering comes about, it may, and probably will, what should we do about it? We should say, oh, this is terrible. I've got to get to the Supreme Court. I've got to get my rights back. Well, I've got no problems with people having rights. I think there have been rights that traditionally and historically everybody has of a religious nature, and there's nothing wrong with trying to articulate those and hang on to those. But if that doesn't happen, then what do? We exult or we rejoice in our tribulations that it may accomplish what God is trying to accomplish in our lives. You know, God does stuff to people to kind of bring them around. As you look at verses 3-4, it says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about what? Perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. You know, God will work in our lives to make us to be the people he's called us to be. And there he may use persecution at times as part of that process. What does tribulation do? It brings about perseverance. In other words, you stick to it, you hang in there. Perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope. Difficult times will bring about the fruit of the Spirit. Difficult times will bring about Christian growth. Difficult times will bring about an increase in our sanctification, where we become more like Christ. You know, we're not here, I've said this before and you always got a kick out of it, to sit, soak, and sour. We're not here just to sit in the pews and say, I wish Jesus would just come back and end this mess, you know. And he will, but he may not do it on our timetable. But we're here to share the gospel with people who may not always want to hear it, but by God's grace, we run into some that will. And we're also here to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to change. We're to become different people. We're to become people that act more like Jesus and do the kinds of things that Jesus would do. And hard times and being mistreated for the cause of Christ will help to change us, will help to teach us, will allow us to persevere in our faith and build our character. MacArthur puts it this way. He says, just as a metalsmith uses intense heat to melt silver and gold in order to cleanse them of physical impurities, so does God use tribulation to cleanse his children of spiritual impurities. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James chapter 1, verse 12. Does anybody here need to be cleansed of spiritual impurities? I suspect that we all do. The point here is that we can and that we should see tribulations, persecution for the sake of Christ as a good thing, as something to rejoice in because we belong to God and he is not going to abandon us. You know, if you're being persecuted for the sake of Christ, the Bible says to rejoice in that because that just shows you're a Christian. Turn with me, if you would, for just a second. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you're being mistreated because you're a Christian, what does that mean? Well, you have the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon you. What does that do? That just reminds you of the hope that you have in Christ because you're really one of his children. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. In other words, if you're going to suffer, suffer for the right reasons. But if anybody suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Number 5, the last joy of the Christian of belonging to God. The last joy is that we will experience God's love. Experience God's love. Back to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God works in our heart through the Holy Spirit to help us grasp and experience the great fact of his love toward us. He has given us peace with him through Christ. As we said, we are kept by his grace, and we look forward to sharing his glory. And we will experience tribulations and learn to rejoice in them. And finally, as we grasp the objective fact that God does love us, we can, by God's grace, experience the reality of that love as the Holy Spirit makes it real to us in our own individual hearts. J.I. Packer wrote this. He says, what matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention is distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way that I am often so disillusioned about myself and quench his determination to bless me. In other words, God knows us and he loves us even though he has seen us at our worst. You probably wouldn't want other people to see you at your worst, amen? But God sees it, God knows it, and he still loves you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if we're believers in Christ, we belong to God, amen? We are his friends. We're not an enemy. We're not at war anymore. He loves us. We love him because he first loved us. We experience the love of God daily as we experience his care for us, as we read his word, and as we express gratitude for the salvation he has provided for us through Christ Jesus. May we increasingly experience over time in our Christian lives the joys of belonging to God, being at peace with him, being kept by his grace, anticipating sharing his glory, learning to rejoice in our tribulations, and experiencing his love on a daily basis and in a more personal way. And all God's people said, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to think about how we can take this word and apply it to our lives and our hearts. Help us to remember that we belong to you. We are your treasure. You have paid for us on the cross. And may we always believe that and not allow ourselves to be discouraged by ourselves, by our lives, by our situations, but to remember who we are in Christ. And may we turn to you and desire to know you better and pray to you more and read your word more so we can be more closely devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.